you'd like to grab your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews today. November 20th, a year ago today, I was laying in an intensive care unit at the VA hospital in Madison, Wisconsin. Just experienced open heart surgery on the 18th. And it's a lot more comfortable to be sitting on this bar stool in front of you than laying in intensive care, I'll tell you. So as you open to Hebrews chapter 11, I've got an email from one of our co-laborers, Harold Watson, that I want to read while you hunt up Hebrews 11. It's entitled, How to Stay Safe in the World Today. Number one, avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all accidents, as Connie shared with us. Number two, stay home. Oh, do not stay home. There, sorry. 17% of all accidents happen at home. Number three, avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur with pedestrians. Number four, avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents are involved with those forms of transportation. Number five, the remaining 33%, 32 of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all else, avoid hospitals. Now then, but I am proud and honored to tell you that I learned that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services. And those are actually related to previously diagnosed physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us the safest place you can be is in church. And I am also pleased to tell you that the statistics on deaths and accidents in Bible study are even less than 0.001%. Based on these facts, the safest place for you to be is in church or Bible study. Now, is that rocket science? No, for more than physical reasons. I mean, we can actually categorize physical data that says the safest place for you to be is where you are right now. Now, isn't that a cool fact? I kind of like that. Anyway, as you look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me, look at the first two verses. Okay? Here's what the Bible says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. So as you look at those two verses, what does the first verse explain to us? What is that saying? This is actually what faith is, isn't it? It's defining what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things you can't see. So it's defining faith for us. Now, what does the second verse tell us? What is the second verse? What's number two say? For by it, faith, were the men of old approved. So what is that explaining to us? How to get approval with God. It tells you what faith is, number one. And then number two, it tells you that all the guys in the past and all the girls in the past that received approval by God was done by faith. Purely and simply by faith, not by works. Not by what you do, but by what's going on inside you, the assurance, the hope, the belief of things that you can't see. Now, there's always a CAT to a message. What does CAT stand for? Cause the audience to. And every message, whether it's a sales presentation or whether it's a sermon, the bottom line is the guy who's speaking is trying to create or cause you to do something. Here's what I'm trying to cause to happen today. And you tell me later if I hit it or missed it. Is to understand that some approval with God is by faith. Did I read that right? No. What is the correct word? All approval with God is by faith. All of it. Not some of it. What does all not encompass? Is there anything not included in all? Or does all kind of all encompass everything? It pretty much does it all. I was trying to think of an oxymoron that used all, but I couldn't think of one. There probably is one. I just wasn't smart enough to think of it. But really, all is everything. So, as we look forward, here's a definition that I put on your bulletin. It's trying to take this Bible verse and put it into a text where you can understand it. So I rewrote it to say, faith is a choice. That's your blank. It's a choice. It's a decision that you make. God gave you a free will. And you can choose to do a number of things with your free will because it is totally free. But I believe faith is a choice that's based on God's truth, even though it may not seem to be true, so that what is true about me already may become true in my daily experience. Read that through with me. Faith is a choice based on God's truth, even though it may not seem to be true, so that what is true about me already may become true in my daily experience. See, when God says truthful things about me, then I need to take those to heart and believe them. Well, the next part of the message is to try to get you to think about, what do I put faith in? So, I put faith in what? What do you put faith in? DJ, you're putting faith in those wires that hold that chandelier up. Do you realize that? Jules is sitting under a paddle fan. Hold. But she sits there by faith. DJ sits there by faith, trusting that thing's not going to fall on their head. Now, Doris could probably tell us how long those have been up there, but longer than I remember. Right? All of you are putting faith in the floor joists of this church. You're sitting there on that bench by faith. What are other things that you put faith or trust into? Driver of a car. Yeah, do you feel more... I went to O'Hare Airport twice this week, and parts of the interstate have these bomb encasement barriers on either side of them. You know those concrete things that I'm talking about? And you get within these concrete dividers, and they're supposed to make you safe. But it feels like they've brought the fences in. Jules and I were coming back from O'Hare, and we got caught in that afternoon traffic where the speed limit says double nickel, but nobody pays any attention to that. And so I'm just flowing along, driving somebody else's big rig, flying down the interstate at faster than the speed so I don't get run over. And we jump up into one of those quarantined areas with concrete on both sides of it. And you got to go through an S-curve at faster than the speed of light. And you come up in there, and I know Jules doesn't like to be confined very much. So I put my side of the vehicle really close to the, you know, if the mirror had not been above the concrete, we would have peeled it right off. You couldn't have put a pop can in between the side of the car and that concrete wall. And Jules says, Wilmer, does that bother you to go that fast and come up there? I said, well, it's not as bad as NASCAR racing where you're doing 190 miles an hour in an uncontrolled slide coming out of the corner up next to the concrete wall. But yeah, you know, it kind of bothers me, doesn't it? But you put faith in other drivers, don't you? And some of them go ditch riding, don't they? We're on our way here, and Jill says, Bill, that guy in that one-ton truck pulling that trailer, he's taking his half out of the middle. I said, yeah, he probably knew me and just crossed over into my lane so I'd be sure and wave at him, you know. I gave him all four fingers and a thumb. I didn't, you know. But we put faith in that. What are other things you put faith in? Yes, ma'am. Doctors. Nurses. Don't you? You do that a lot. Clarence, did you go to the restaurant for breakfast this morning? No. But when you go to a restaurant, do you know the people who made that food, who cooked it for you? Clarence does. But in most restaurants, when you go to, do you know the people that... No. When you go to the store and buy the food, do you know the people who grew it? No. And you just put faith in it, don't you? You just open the can, open the bottle, eat it, drink it, and do you think about it? No, you put faith in a lot of things. Now, trust. Who are the people that you put trust in? Doctors are one of the people that we put trust in. We actually think they're smarter than they are. I know several of them as friends, you know. Your spouse, you put trust in them, don't you? To a large degree, you put trust in your children. My children are about making major life decisions, and they want to ask me what to do, and I'm not going to tell them, you know, because I trust God's Spirit in them to lead them to the right choice. But you, who are other people that you trust? Parents? That's a good one. Oh, boy, look at that look. You got brownie points on that one. Oh, you get extra dessert today. Judy, you like that one. But we put trust in a lot of people, don't we? And people you don't know. 18-wheel drivers. On my way back into the airport to pick up friends, I was all by myself, and I was in one of those two-lane quarantine areas, and the wind caught an 18-wheeler and leaned it over about 8 or 9 degrees, and it came right over in my lane. And so I locked up the brakes, and everything came flying forward in the vehicle, and I watched the mud flap go right in front of the grill, you know. You could have reached out and touched it. And when I got a chance, I passed that lady driving that 18-wheeler and put her behind me. I wanted to see her headlights in my mirror. But we put a lot of faith in people who drive 18-wheel vehicles. You know, a lot of people think I have a lot of faith because I ride a motorcycle most of the year. Right? I pulled up alongside of Deb the other day. I whipped up along her. She went. She didn't expect me to come up there that fast on a cold winter day. But a lot of us put faith and trust in things like that. So, do I live a life of faith? Can you rationally agree with me that a lot of our life, and maybe the majority of our life, is put in faith and trust or belief in something that you have no control of? I would lead you to think that all of your life really is by faith, you just don't realize it. Think about that. So I'd say yes. Yes, we do. So, what do I do by faith? What is it that you do by faith every day? You go to work, trusting your boss is going to give you a paycheck, right? What else do you do? School. Yeah, you go to school, you go to college trusting that education is going to, right? There's a lot of things that we do all the time by faith. What's the one thing that is not of faith? What's something you do not do that is related to faith? Can you think of anything? Worry. See, when you're worrying, you're actually putting faith in fear. That's what worry is. It's trusting fear more than faith. Isn't it? So it's still by faith. You're just putting it into a substance that's really not pleasing. I question you to find something, if you really think about it, that isn't by faith. See, I am, by faith I live. By faith I am saved. And by faith, through God's amazing grace. God provides the faith. God provides the grace. And all I do is I make a choice based on what God says is true, even though it doesn't seem to be true, so that what is true about me will become true in my daily life experience. I put faith in God's grace. I would never be able to do this job except by God's grace. Because I tell you all the time, I don't know what I'm doing, and I tell you all the time, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm trusting God's grace in the gifting and the leadership for this. So, if we live by faith, then was creation done by faith? Look at verse 3 in Hebrews 11. Chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from what was not visible. Do you realize that the whole creation was done by faith? Do you understand that? The Bible says we understand that all that we see was made by faith from things that were invisible. There was nothing and God spoke and then there was. It was done by faith. Is that amazing? Did you understand that? That all creation was by faith. I was surprised by that. Look at this next one, verse 4. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that his righteousness and God testifies about his gifts through faith. Even though he's dead, he still speaks to us today. So, it wasn't by what they did, but it was by faith that that was accepted. Enoch escaped death. How did he do that? What's it say in verse 5? By faith. Now, he didn't really escape death because when we look at Revelations, he's probably going to come back in the end because everybody gets to die. He just hasn't done it yet. There'll be people who come back in Revelations who haven't died yet and then they get to die later, which has got to be weird. But he escaped death by faith. Now, I can relate with Abraham. Flip over to Abraham in verse number 8. I'm in the process of developing a church cluster. And it's a lot like this verse of Abraham. By faith, when Abraham was called, he obeyed, going out to a place which he didn't know and receiving an inheritance which he didn't understand. And he went out not knowing where he was going or what he was getting. And that's clearly my position in developing a cluster. Nobody's developed a cluster before. When I ask them how to do it, they say, yeah, I don't know. When you figure it out, tell us. It's a lot like Abraham. Developing a church cluster is by faith, not by understanding. Did Jesus live by faith? Now, there's a good one. Did the human side of Jesus live by faith? Absolutely. He put faith in his Father. He experienced the same challenges that you and I. He lived by faith also. So who is Jesus' hero of faith? Do you know? Julie told me this one. Matthew 8:10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I have not seen such good faith in all of Israel. That's the story of the centurion. It's a soldier. A soldier understands authority and submission. That's what a soldier learns to do, is understand how to exercise authority rightly and how to be submissive to authority. And when he said to Jesus, I tell guys come, they come. I tell guys go, they go. I tell them do this, they do it. And Jesus said, I had not seen such great faith. You want to understand faith? Understand authority and submission. This was Jesus' hero. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman. He was a soldier, a professional killer. He understood faith. Now, when we understand authority and submission, like I was talking to you last week about Matthew, when you understand meek and gentle, it is a picture of a soldier. Yesterday, I was walking into the woods with a loaded high-powered rifle with a scope on it and a magnificently powerful loaded handgun on my hip. And I wanted to put Bambi in the refrigerator, you know. And I was sitting there in the deer stand. I said, man, that's a lot of firepower for one poor little deer. But it was power under control. See? Soldiers are power under control. Because they understand authority and submission. Look at me up here at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what I'm asking you to do. This is from the Message translation. Now just let this scripture soak in. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Now, I highlighted and underlined this. Embracing what God does for you as the best thing you can do for Him. Embracing what God does for you, faith, as the best thing that you can do for Him. You surrender, submit, offer your life to Him and allow Him to do it through you. Look at verse 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily realize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you. Develops well-formed maturity in you. Now look at verse 3. For through grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Look at that last phrase. As God has allotted to each the measure of faith. What is that saying? Faith comes from God. He gives you the faith to exercise the faith in Him. He gives you the grace to exercise the grace to receive the faith, to put faith and believe it in Him. It's all about Him, people. And when you embrace what He's doing in you as the best thing you can do for Him, He does magnificent things through you. But it's not the works that you do. Now, look with me at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." So let's diagram that out. How can we please God? That's on your outline. How can you? What's the blank? By faith. That's how you can please Him. Look at this one. What must I do to come to God? First of all, I believe that He is. But you got to believe He's there. He is. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So I believe that He is, and He wants me to seek Him, and He rewards those who seek Him. Secondly, I believe I am born a sinner. Who chooses to sin? When we come to Christ to receive our BA degree, our born-again degree, we come as a sinner who chooses to sin. Next, I believe in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as my only hope. There's no other way to get to God except through believing in Jesus. His sinless life, His substitutional death on a cross, and His resurrection for the dead. I've got to believe in all of that as valid. Number 4, I ask Him to come into my life, be my Redeemer and Savior, and then believe that He did. If you ask Him to come in, you believe that He did. And then lastly, what you do is you tell somebody about your faith. That's how you become born again. That's how you become involved with God, is through that process. Now, in Romans 10:7, it says, "So faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's important for you and I to be involved in the Word of God. I challenged you in the year of our Lord 2005 to read the Bible through with me. And this is a translation of the Bible that I read. Which translation did you read through this year? Which translation are you going to do next year? Don't read the same one. Get a good Bible translation. And when January rolls around, I'll give you a new read through the Bible thing and read through another translation next year with me. One of the things as your pastor I will consistently challenge you to do is to read the Word of God, to think about the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to talk about the Word of God. And you and I need to be involved in that. In this Bible that I'm reading that Max Lucado does a lot of good things in, here's his introduction to the book of James. Because you read the book of Hebrews, which we finished this week, and then the next book is James, right? So, isn't it interesting that one of the authors writes concluding his passage in Hebrews on faith, and then James begins? Here's a story James would have liked. Francis of Assisi once invited an apprentice to go with him to a nearby village to preach. The young monk quickly agreed, seized the opportunity to hear the teacher speak. When they arrived at the village, St. Francis began to visit with the people. He stopped by it, talked to the butcher. Next, he went to visit the cobbler. A short walk down the street, he visited a woman who had just buried her husband. After that, they stopped at the school, and he chatted with the teacher. This continued throughout the morning. After some time, Francis told his disciple it was time to go back to the abbey. The student was a little confused. He didn't understand. "I thought we came to preach," he reminded the senior. "We have." "Well, you haven't preached a sermon, haven't we?" questioned the elder. "People have watched us. They've listened to us. They've responded to us. Every word I've spoken, indeed, has been done in the text of a sermon. We have been preaching all morning." James would have liked that. As far as he was concerned, Christianity was more of an action on Monday than worship on Sunday. Do you get that? James thinks it's more important what you do Monday than what you do this morning. My brothers and sisters, if people say they have faith, but they do nothing with their faith, it's worth nothing. Faith could never save them. His message, James's message, is bare-knuckled. His style is bare bones. His talk is not cheap. His service is invaluable. It's not the works that save a Christian, but it's the works that mark a Christian. In James' book of logic, it only makes sense that we have been given much, we should give much. Not just with our words, but with our lives. Or as St. Francis was noted as saying, "Preach without ceasing. If you must, use words." So, what am I saying about faith? Is faith just something that's invisible? No, absolutely not. Faith within you should produce works. Now then. There's another slide that's supposed to pop up right there. Do you remember seeing this just a minute ago? How do we please God by faith? I changed one word on that. What's the one word that I changed in line 3? Believe that I am born a saint. Once you become born again, once you receive your BA, you are no longer a sinner who chooses to sin. You are now a saint who sometimes chooses to sin. But all the rest of the Christian life, all the way through the Christian life, works the same way. It's by faith. You're not only saved by faith, but you live by faith. So, lastly, Marty has a song for us.